You can help new Christians or those curious about the true Easter miracle with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, A Simple Explanation of Easter. These booklets are sold in packets of 20, making them perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in church pews. Find out more about A Simple Explanation of Easter at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, A Simple Explanation of Easter.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick.
Well, we know the story about King David, who wanted to build a house for the Lord. And he was told that he would not build that house. The Lord said, your son, who will sit on your throne, he will build your house. And that son will sit on your throne forever, a promise of the Messiah. Of course, in the near term, his son Solomon would then build the temple. What was the temple for? Why is it described in so much detail? And when Solomon has spent a little longer as king, he begins to go astray and he begins to worship other gods. He still worships the true God, Yahweh, but he also adds to his worship repertoire some other gods as well. And he falls out of favor with the Lord. Why doesn't God simply take the kingdom away from him right then and there? Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're going to teach a Sunday school lesson on Solomon building the temple in 1 Kings chapters 6 and his fall in 1 Kings chapter 11. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and for almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, welcome back.
Yeah, thank you.
What was the purpose of the temple?
The purpose of the temple was so that the people could have a place of worship that really mirrored what God was like and also what worship was going to be like. In fact, there is a very clear picture of the temple as being the Garden of Eden. There were a lot of things that reminded individuals of the Garden of Eden. And so we talk about the kingdoms of God. The number one kingdom of God, of course, was when Adam and Eve were walking with God in the Garden of Eden, and they lost that ability to walk with God when they sinned. They couldn't call on him, and also they were unable to hear from him. So he restored those items. That's what the Ten Commandments are really about. The first commandment, he restores himself. I am the Lord your God. So we don't make him our God. He has become our God because he led them out of the land of Egypt. And for us, because he led us through the cross to our wonderful means of being righteous in his sight. Then the second kind of kingdom occurs here on earth. And that is when we go to worship services, we're experiencing God in not only us able to talk to him, that's the second commandment, we have his name, but also in his talking to us. Remember the third commandment, Luther's explanation, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We should fear and love God that we do not despise preaching and his word. And so the Sabbath was made for the preaching of God's word. Ceremonially, it occurred on the seventh day, but since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, many of us celebrated on his resurrection day, Sunday. Others celebrate it, well, there's Good Friday, Maundy, Thursday, Lenten services, and Advent services on Wednesday, and a lot of churches have it even on Monday. So it doesn't matter when you have it, but the goal of this lesson is to help the students, and the CPH material does a pretty good job of this, in helping the students in enduring faith come to a knowledge of why they enjoy worshiping God. They actually have some kind of schemes that they use, games that they use, in order that they might come to an understanding of how important God is. So God wanted to give us a picture of what was the Garden of Eden, how we're still because of God's promises to us existing in a kingdom like the Garden of Eden, particularly in worship, and therefore pointing forward to the Garden of Eden, which we will be living in eternally after the day of judgment, and that's, of course, in heaven itself. So that's how I would understand why God had Solomon build the temple.
So why is the temple that Solomon built there in the sixth chapter of 1 Kings, why is it described in such detail?
Yes, there are many things that it talks about that helps us to understand the importance of the temple. There is a lot of religious connotations to it, and he wanted a house for the purpose of blessing the people and also King Solomon according to his covenant promises. And therefore, the details the Solomon's temple built for God is a reminder of who God is. Remember, there was an angel that God placed at the entrance of the Garden of Eden so that Adam and Eve could not return to the Garden of Eden. Well, guess what's in Solomon's temple? In what's called the Most Holy of Holy Place, there are two large cherubim. Those are angels, and they're overlaid with gold, and they're so large that their inner wings touch one another, but their outer wings, they go all the way to the walls of the temple. And then there are many representations of angels. But unlike other temples built at that time, we were not to worship the cherubim. They're instead kind of guards. And it's part of the reason, I think, that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus speaks to the angels of the churches. And a lot of scholars believe he referring to the messenger of the churches, which is the pastor. But it could be that there is an angel kind of guarding over each church, just as you had these angels in Solomon's temple. And there was also great detail in the sense that in the Most Holy of Holy Place, nobody was allowed to enter that area except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. The rest of the area, which is called the Holy Place, it had incense, an altar, lampstands, tables, and there were cherubims there that represented the guarded objects of the place. So you couldn't go into the temple, into the Most Holy Place, because there was also the Ark of the Covenant was in there. There was also Moses, the stick that he held that opened up the Red Sea. There was manna in there. And it was considered probably to be the greatest wonder of the world at the time when it happened. But you've got a whole chapter, chapter 6, in describing the actual details of this temple.
How was the temple patterned after the tabernacle, the tent that came before it?
Yes. In the tabernacle, you also had the holy place, the most holy place, where, again, as I indicated before, only the high priest once a year was able to enter into that to do sacrifices for the people. And so, in a sense, there was not a need for a tabernacle because the people weren't moving around anymore. What we had was God's promise fulfilled in that he said had said to Abraham that he would lead him back to this land, namely of Canaan, and there they would dwell. So the tabernacle was necessary in the wilderness because they were walking around so much. But then when it came to the temple, God had decided it to be on Mount Sinai. In fact, the Bible lesson for this coming week, the gospel talks about that Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. Now, where was he? The fact of the matter is that Jerusalem was on a high hill, hundreds and hundreds of feet above sea level, and so it didn't matter where you were coming from, you were always going up to Jerusalem. And on the way, he was teaching his disciples about the fact that he would be arrested, that he would be whipped, that he would be mocked, and that he would die. And so this temple was a way in which God was keeping his promise to Abraham that he would not leave his people. And he also was making, of course, promises to Solomon also in regard to this temple.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Solomon building the temple. Pastor Baker is host of the show called Law and Gospel, and for almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. On the other side, we will describe the structure of the temple. How should Lutherans respond to the assertion, your church is too Catholic? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joshua Pauling traces his path from big box evangelicalism and Reformed Calvinism to the treasures of historic Christianity found in the Lutheran Church, the free online Issues Etc. Journal.
St. Jacobi Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Wisconsin has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is a guest, and he is also the one who comes to serve you with his preached word and his broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus on Saturday evening at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. guest Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Solomon building the temple. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tom, if you would, describe the structure of the temple.
Yes, it would be in a kind of a rectangular shape. it does give the length. Namely, it was 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Now, a cubit was usually about 18 inches long, and it was often on the measurement of an arm of a person. And so we would say that the temple was about 80 feet long by 30 feet wide, and it was high by 50 feet, so that there were many rooms in the temple, but there were two main sections. When you entered into the temple, you went into the holy place, and there were lampstands there and tables around the walls. There were carved figures, and the walls and the ceilings and the floors were overlaid with gold. And then there were also cherubim in that area, and they were there to guard the sacred object and places. But then there was another inner room that was, of course, smaller because it was the most holy place. And in there was the place where the priest would go once a year on the Day of Atonement. You had the cherubim whose wings in the center touched each other and then touched the walls. And a lot of that was also overlaid with gold. In fact, it took Solomon 7 years to build the temple. He started actually in the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. Remember, they came out of the land. Joshua was their leader, and he helped to overcome the enemies in Canaan. Then we had Saul, who became the first king the people wanted, followed by David, and then we have Solomon, who is, of course, David's son. And Solomon was the one that God had decided that he would build the temple. And the temple was lined on the inside and the outside with boards of cedar. And that was something I hadn't been aware of, that the smell of the temple would have been tremendous. It would have been very enticing because of all this wood. And Solomon had many things that were delivered from far places, including it was built with stone that was prepared at the quarry. In other words, neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. And we believe that the reason for that is that these things were prepared ahead of time and brought to the temple, because the temple was to be of the place of the glory of God. And we didn't want people to think that we were building God. And so the items were prepared ahead of time and taken into the temple. And so that's why it took 7 years in building the temple. And there's a lot of information, but even among scholars, there is questions about how this all fit together. If you just so happen to own the Lutheran Study Bible, on page 541, there is a beautiful example of what they consider the temple to kind of look like. And you can see the inner holy place, the most holy place, the outer holy place, and then the many rooms and the windows that were specially made. And it's a pretty good representation of the temple. And it is a floor plan that really had a long history in Semitic religions among the West Semites. In fact, you can see this tripartite division, that means three divisions, that is also found in Syrian Ebla about 2300 BC. And much later, but more contemporaneous with Solomon, at Tel Tayanta in the Orontes, that was about 900 BC. And these temples had three divisions They contain two columns supporting the entrance, and they're often located adjacent to the royal palace, which Solomon built later. But this was so different and exquisite, and that which was within the temple, none of the cherubims, etc., were there for worship, but as a reminder of God's creative power, his taking care of us, and his guarding us. So they were all really minimal compared to what God did in the real temple.
Why was it so ornate? Why the lavish, what would even today be almost unattainable in terms of its construction with all the gold and everything like that? Why was that?
I believe that having been preaching at about 60 congregations after I retired, I often was amazed at the baptismal font, the altars that were constructed, the lectern, etc., also the pulpit. And these often were constructed by individuals in the congregation. And at the time, they used the best that they could find, because how can you not use the best when you're building something to remind you of the glory of God? And so these things were done, even today, as they were in Solomon's day, to indicate that this is what God is like. He is the most glorious of all gods. Nobody is more glorious than him. And therefore, Solomon was instructed by God to build a temple that was worthy of God's glory. And that's why it appeared to be so expensive. And it really was. It was a horrible disaster when, of course, the people failed to worship God properly, went after other idols, and the Babylonians came in and destroyed the temple to a great degree. Herod attempted to rebuild it, and you'll recall that it took him 46 years to do the rebuilding of the temple. And then when the Jews asked Jesus for a sign, he said, "Destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, they said, "How can you do that? It took 46 years to rebuild the temple." But the Bible itself, like in Mark, says that Jesus was talking about himself as the temple of the Lord. And so about as close as we can get to the temple of Solomon, in my mind, was a transfiguration of Jesus on that mountain with his disciples there, speaking to Elijah and Moses and God the Father speaking. Now that was tremendous. And that's about as close as you can get to the true appearance of Jesus. And that was only a minimal transfiguration and brightness, because in heaven, the Revelation talks about there's hardly a need for the sun because of the brightness of the Son, Jesus Christ. So I can understand why they were trying to really build this temple with great ornation, since for them, God is so glorious.
You mentioned its destruction, and someone might ask, why, if God allowed Solomon to build this temple, why would he allow it to be destroyed if it was his dwelling place among his people?
Yes, that is a good question and reminds me of another question that's very close to that. Why would God allow people to be put into a Garden of Eden when he knew that these people were going to sin, would cause the death of Jesus Christ, the begotten Son of God? Why would he allow that? Well, there are not real answers to those questions, except that God is so merciful and so loving that he was willing, as John 3:16 says, "So loved the world he gave his only begotten Son." He wanted people to have the very best to remind them of who he was. And he did not force them to go after other gods. And we're going to see after the break why Solomon ended up going after other gods. And again, it was in a direct disobedience to one of God's commandments. But God had made a promise, and that he was going to be with his people. And when the Babylonians came, the Bible says that the Spirit of God left the most holy place and went up on a mountain. And so God was no longer within that temple. And of course, Jesus now becomes the true temple, because even though he told those who were trading in the temple that you have made my temple a house of robbers, he was the true temple, as he indicated that within 3 days they could destroy him, the temple, but he would be risen from the dead. And therefore, this would be a continuation of the promise of God to continue to be with his people. And he was therefore a merciful and gracious God. He is a merciful and gracious God.
We'll talk about Solomon falling away and turning away from the Lord on the other side of the break, and why he turned to other gods, and why God didn't immediately take the kingdom away from him. You can help new Christians or those curious about the true Easter miracle with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, A Simple Explanation of Easter. These booklets are sold in packets of 20, making them perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in church pews. Find out more about A Simple Explanation of Easter at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, A Simple Explanation of Easter.
Join the Concordia University Chicago Wind Symphony and the Sheboygan Lutheran High School Symphonic Band as they celebrate the gospel through the gift of music. Tune into the live streaming concert, Coast to Coast, Praising Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, on Friday, March 12th at 7:30 p.m. You can also help the schools reach their goal of having congregations from all 50 states watching. Learn more about becoming a partner congregation and supporting Christian music at LutheranHigh.com.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting LutherAcademy.com, LutherAcademy.com.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Pastor Tom Baker is teaching a Sunday school lesson on Solomon building the temple in 1 Kings. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. Congratulations to Michigan Air Guard Chaplain Kurt Taylor on receiving the Bronze St. Martin of Tours Award from LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces supports almost 200 chaplains who represent the church on active duty, the reserves, the National Guard, and Civil Air Patrol. Learn more at lcms.org/armedforces, serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. So, Tom, in 1 Kings 11, we read about Solomon turning away from the Lord. Why did he do this?
He did that because, as God knew this was going to happen, God had made a statement to the people of Israel that you shall not enter into marriage with these Canaanites. And they were Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittite women. Well, Solomon ended up marrying, this is amazing, 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. Now, why did he do that? In those days, one of the ways of coming into a treaty with other nations that were against you is that you would marry the daughter of perhaps a king of another nation. And so that's how he ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, the question is, how did that make him move away from the God of Israel? It says very clearly in verse 3 of chapter 11, his wives turned away his heart. And the reason was because they were of other false religions. But Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord in his later years as David his father had done, according to verse 6. And he built a high place. Now, what's a high place? It's a worship area for these false gods. And he did this for all his foreign wives, according to verse 8, who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. So the Lord became very angry with Solomon because his heart had been turned away from the Lord. And he then said that the Lord, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. And he's talking about the sons of Solomon, after Solomon died, argued, and it became the creation of the two divisions in Israel, the northern tribes of Israel, the southern tribes of Judah. And in time, the northern tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians and the southern tribes by the Babylonians. And it was all because the people began to worship other gods. And Solomon started it all because he had not only made worship centers for the gods of his foreign wives, and they continued to make offerings and sacrifice to their gods. And therefore, as verse 10 says, Solomon did not keep what the Lord had commanded. And therefore, there was going to be a negative consequence. In fact, there's a statement that I think is just wonderful in the Enduring Faith CPH material when it talks about why we worship, and this needs to get across to the Sunday school students. It says, God wants us to worship him so that he can give us gifts. And one of the things that the Sunday school teacher should do, maybe even take the class into the worship center, because there's a lot of scenery and emblems, etc. there, that reminds us of the gifts that God is going to give us, namely the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and the baptismal font should definitely be inspected by the entire Sunday school class and reminded of what great miracle is going to be happening there. And not everyone in the Sunday school class may be able to understand the Lord's Supper, where the very body and blood of Jesus Christ are given to us. But it gets back to the point I was making earlier. The Ten Commandments, when we disobey them, this is not just disobedience against God's will. It is also throwing a gift back into his face. Each of the commandments restores a gift to us that Adam and Eve lost, like God himself, then his name, then the ability to hear him speak to us in worship, then parents, then life, then marriage, then possessions. And so when we disobey God, we are taking what he wants to give us and throwing it away, and there will be a consequence to that kind of throwing away of the gifts of God. Solomon learned that. It didn't happen in his lifetime. And the reason it didn't happen then is because God was keeping his promise to his people not to forsake them. But that would occur when the two nations, the larger and the smaller of Israel, took place and the people continued to worship false gods.
Why didn't God immediately take the kingdom from Solomon? Why did he wait?
He waited because he had made a promise to Solomon, and God is merciful, which means he doesn't give us a lot of times what we deserve. And instead, he waited for Solomon to finish his kingship and then made the promise come true about his family would be broken up. Remember, he kind of did that with David when David had sinned with Bathsheba, that his family ended up kind of being broken up. Remember Absalom, etc., and the problems he was having with his children, namely David's children, so that God allowed David to continue to live and as head of the king, but he didn't immediately kill David when he had done what he did with Bathsheba, because he sent Nathan the prophet, who gave, and here's where long gospel comes in, gave the law to David that what he had done was contrary to the will of God. David repented of that sin, and immediately Nathan told him, "You shall not die." Now the child died, but David's faith was such that he said, "While the child will not come back to me, I will be going to him." And that is a sure sign of the resurrection that David also believed in. And he believed it in because of the promises that God had given him. And so God kind of worked with David and Solomon in the same way, not immediately putting them to death, but indicating that one of the consequences of their sin would be a breakup of their family.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, thank you very much.
Thank you.
You've heard him mention Enduring Faith, a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. Just give them a call and they'll send you a free sample, 1-800-325-3040. Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll have Terry Mattingly answer the question, did a sermon preached by a rural Missouri pastor justify national news coverage? And on Thursday, Pastor Jonathan Fisk joins us to discuss the book of Proverbs, and we'll discuss helping Mormons understand the biblical way of salvation with Pastor John Leach. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is Monica Shannon, Life Coordinator for the Southern Illinois District Advocates for Life. We invite you to join your brothers and sisters in Christ for a peaceful, life-affirming prayer vigil from 10 to 11, Saturday morning, March 20th, at Planned Parenthood in Fairview Heights, Illinois. For more information, visit SIDAdvocatesForLife.com. SIDAdvocatesForLife.com.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.